Today, you'll notice the Word for Today radio program has been updated following the passing of longtime host Norm McBride. Stepping in as the new host, we're pleased to welcome Kathy Parrish, a much-loved Christian broadcaster and a passionate supporter of the Word for Today. You'll also notice a new theme song, Little Country Church by Love Song, one of Chuck Smith's favorite musical groups. Thank you for your continued support of the legacy of Chuck Smith and the Word for Today.
Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Zacchaeus the Tax Collector, as we pick up in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now Jesus has entered into Jericho, and as he is passing through the city, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. The city of Jericho was an oasis. It was a resort town. It was the Palm Springs, except even more lush. The winters can get quite cold in Jerusalem. They get even an occasional snow. But down in Jericho in the wintertime, the weather is just really perfect. The days are usually clear. You get less than 2 inches of rain during the year. And yet, because it is about 1,100 feet below sea level, there are all kinds of springs and little streams down there in Jericho because of your depth. And there's just these artesian wells or springs and all of this fresh water. And with the warm temperatures, which are usually in the wintertime into the 80s during the daytime, it just makes for lush growing and a year-round growing season. And there's just great citrus and all types of fruits that are grown there in the area around Jericho. So it became a retreat for the wealthy people. They would all have their winter houses down in Jericho. And Jericho was filled with publicans, that is the tax collectors, because they were the wealthy people, and Pharisees. And so Jesus was passing through Jericho. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief of the publicans, the tax collectors, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He didn't. Now, the blind men, when they said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth," he knew who he was. This man didn't know who he was, but he was curious. Tremendous crowd of people moving along. Who in the world are they thronging after? Who is he? And he could not see because he was so small, short little fellow. Could not see over the crowd, and he dared not to venture into the crowd because people knew who he was and they hated him. He was public enemy number one. He was the chief of the tax collectors, and to go in and try and work his way through the crowd to see Jesus, he would have been beaten to death. I mean, he would have been elbowed, gouged, pinched, and I mean, they would have really got him if he dared to get in a crowd. He knew better than getting into a crowd of people. So he saw that Jesus was going down the street. He ran ahead of him, climbed up into a sycamore tree, and waited for Jesus to pass under, just so he could see this man. Didn't know who he was, but he just wanted to see him. And to his amazement, as Jesus came to the tree, he looked up and he saw him, and he said, "Come down, Zacchaeus. Hurry up, because today I must abide at your house." It's interesting that even though Zacchaeus did not know Jesus, Jesus knew Zacchaeus and called him by his name. John tells us Jesus did not need that any man should testify him of men, because he knew men and he knew what was in men. He knew what was in the heart of this man. Now, There are many ways that Jesus could have gone to Jerusalem without going through Jericho. I think that he went through Jericho just because he knew there was this man there whose heart was yearning for God. I think he made a detour in order that he might meet Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus made haste. He came down and he received him joyfully, probably because he knew that it would upset the Pharisees. Now, at this point, the door is closed on us. We are not taken into the feast. We are not brought into the conversation. But here, Jesus, abiding at the house of Zacchaeus, began to talk to him, no doubt about the kingdom of God, no doubt about life and the real values of life. Probed his heart, his soul. Outside, where we must stand with the crowd, we hear only the murmuring of the Pharisees against Jesus for going in to the house of a sinner. For they murmured against him, saying that he had gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. Outside, there was that mulling around of the crowd as they waited for Jesus to come back out. They probably heard an occasional roar of laughter come from within the house. You say, oh, you believe Jesus laughed? You bet I do. I think that he had a keen sense of humor. I do not picture him as always very sober. I think that it was a very tragic period of the church when somberness became equated with spirituality. And it was a sign of unspirituality to smile. So the ministers took on such a, well, they wore the black suits. And they took on that quality of tone in their voice and that very somber, serious, sober, good morning. You know, and they would set their face in a very, you know, and you think, oh, what a spiritual man, you know. So sober, so serious. I think of Jesus as a regular fellow. I can see him just laughing with the disciples, slap him on the shoulder. And say, you know, just a man's man. But yet there were those periods of silence where they didn't hear the laughter outside, those times when Jesus was probing, talking, dealing with Zacchaeus. Now the doors are opening again. And Zacchaeus is standing there before the Lord. Short little fellow, probably looking up at him. Lord, a half of my riches I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from a man falsely, I'm going to restore to him fourfold. And Jesus, answering him, said, today, salvation has come to this house, inasmuch as he has become a son of Abraham. Now, there are two ways to look at that. The translation in our King James is, this day is salvation come to this house for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And there could be a fine bit of satire and humor in that. Anytime you hear a Jew say, I'm going to give away half of my riches, you know that salvation has come to his house. You know, one of these type of Jews that Zacchaeus was. But the other is probably the correct, inasmuch as he has become, and either translation can be accepted, a son of Abraham. Paul tells us that it wasn't the physical descendants of Abraham that would inherit the kingdom of heaven, but the spiritual descendants. For Abraham was not the father of the physical seed, but of the spiritual seed of those who would believe, as their father Abraham, who believed God, became the father of the spiritual seed, those who would believe and trust in God. And so we are children of Abraham through faith, Paul teaches us. So Jesus could be using that spiritual application. Now, through the faith that is in this man, he has become indeed a son of Abraham, that is, a spiritual descendant. There were Jews who said to Jesus, we are of our father Abraham. Jesus said, if you were of your father Abraham, then you would have known me. because Abraham testified of me and he saw me. And they said, you're not 50 years old. When did Abraham see you? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And then Jesus said, but you're of the father, the devil, not the sons of Abraham. We have Abraham for our father. And he said, don't say that. Don't you realize that God can raise up rocks as children of Abraham if he wanted? It's the spiritual seed. Those who believe Abraham is the father, and those, so we have become children of Abraham through our faith, and heirs then of the promises of God that were given to Abraham. They are ours because we are the spiritual sons of Abraham, the man who believed God, and we are his spiritual sons. Now, you can't carry that too far, as some people tragically do, and say, well, the church is Israel. No, the church is not Israel. And God is going to yet deal with the nation of Israel as he has promised. But Jesus then said to the crowd, those who were murmuring, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Find fault, you were murmuring because I was a guest of a sinner. But that's who I came to seek. That's who I came to save. And as they heard these things, he added a parable because they were near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, they had heard Zacchaeus saying, all that I have, half of it, I'm going to give to the poor. Now, Jesus accepted that, didn't he? He said to the rich young ruler, sell everything that you have and give to the poor. But now with Zacchaeus saying, a half of that I have, I give to the poor. And I restore fourfold anything that I've taken dishonestly. Jesus said, salvation's come to this house. So you see, it isn't a demand that I have to sell everything to follow Jesus. It's just that I can't let that be my God. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now Jesus, because they were getting near to Jerusalem, and because, notice, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He had just told them, I'm going to be despised, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be slain, I'm going to be spit upon, and the whole thing. And yet, they still thought the kingdom was going to immediately appear. And so he spoke a parable unto them, to the intent that they would see that there will be a delay of time before the kingdom will be established. And so there was a certain nobleman who went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, it is interesting that Jericho was the city where Archelaus had built his palace. And Archelaus was the Roman procurator over that area. And Archelaus, prior to this, had gone to Rome in order that he might be elevated to the title of king, because he felt that procurator just wasn't a big enough title for him, and he was wanting the title of king, and that could only be bestowed by the Roman Senate. And so Archelaus had gone to Rome to receive the title of king, that he might come back and dwell in his palace and reign there in the area of Jericho. And when he went to Rome, he left his duties in the hands of some of his subordinates, with whom he left the funds that they might run the affairs of state. With Archelaus, however, there were other emissaries who went to Rome and spoke in the Senate against him. And rather than receiving the title of king, the Roman Senate took away his position even as the procurator of that area. So Archelaus had sort of a bad experience, much as did Herod later, who went to Rome with the same desires and was actually banished to Spain. Not Herod the Great, but one of his sons, Antipas. So it could be that Jesus, in giving this parable, is touching on something that historically had not happened too long ago, and something that they had all known about in Archelaus's leaving Jericho to go to Rome to get the title of king. But there was a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, this is the word of Jesus to the waiting church. Occupy till I come. We are not to sit back and say, well, the Lord is coming. There's no sense of finishing my education. Well, the Lord is coming. There's no sense of, you know, not entering into this business venture. Or let's just wait because the Lord is coming. We are not to plan our lives. Well, let's go out and charge everything because the Lord's coming. You know, we won't have to pay for it. We are not to plan our lives predicated upon the Lord's coming in a particular span of time. But we are to occupy until he comes. Yet anticipating him to come at any moment. Never getting so involved that I'm not ready to drop things at a moment's notice. Because that I may have to do. I am to use the time that I have wisely in my serving the Lord. I'm to occupy until he's come. But never to just sit down and say, okay, Lord, we're just going to wait now here until you come. Oh, praise the Lord. And have a glory hallelujah meeting as we're waiting for the Lord to come in rapture. Never. We're to occupy. We're to keep busy until he comes. And so he delivered the 10 pounds. And he said, now occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, as did those of Archelaus. And they sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that's exactly what they had sent to the Roman Senate concerning Archelaus. We will not have him reign over us. And so it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, which Archelaus did not do, then he commanded these servants to be called to him, whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, and he said, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, you will now have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because I know that you're an austere man. You take that which you did not lay down. You reap that which you did not sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that which I did not lay down and reaping that which I did not sow. Therefore, you should have given the money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required at least my own with interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, but Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not have that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Those people that say, we'll not have Christ to rule over us, they'll be brought before judgment and destroyed. However, those servants to whom he has entrusted his goods will be judged according to what they did, their stewardship of those goods with which they were entrusted. Now, it is interesting here that their reward is in their place of rulership in the kingdom when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth. The Bible teaches that we will reign with him over the earth. To the church of Thyatira, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my kingdom, and they shall rule over the earth with a rod of iron. Actually, in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, unto him who loved us and gave himself for us, who has redeemed us, and we shall reign as a kingdom of priests with him upon the earth. And then in Revelation, thou art worthy to take the scroll and unloose the seals thereof, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and people, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with thee upon the earth. So the church reigning with the Lord upon the earth. Now, reigning over 5 cities, reigning over 10 cities, reigning over 2 cities, according to our faithfulness with what God has entrusted us now. As I am a steward of God's things. I don't know what it's going to take to get Hawaii, but I'm working towards it. Now, when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. You see, he's on his way. He's moving towards Jerusalem. And this parable was on their way up because they thought the kingdom was going to come immediately. No, it's going to be like a king who went away to a far country to receive the kingdom. And then he returns later on and requires of his servants that which they did with his goods. And those who sent the message and said, hey, we don't want him to reign over us, they are to be cut off. Now they're arriving near Jerusalem. When he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. From Jericho to Jerusalem, you're going from 1,200 feet below sea level. You're ascending up to about 2,700 feet above sea level. So it's a good climb. And it came to pass when he was come near to Bethphage and to Bethany. These are the little villages that are on the wilderness side of the Mount of Olives away from Jerusalem. And the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village there near you, at the which when you enter, you're going to find a colt that is tied, whereon a man has never sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man ask you, why are you loosing him? You shall just say unto him, because the Lord needs him. And so they that were sent went their way, and they found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners said unto them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord needs him. And so they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives. That is, he came over the top of the Mount of Olives and started now to descend on the other side.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Luke 19. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
And now may the Lord help you to assimilate that which we have studied. And may he bring to your remembrance those things which he has commanded. And may you be enriched in the knowledge of God and his will and his plan for your life. May the Lord be with you to bless you, to guide you, and may you be kept by that power of God through faith and trust in him. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, The Best of K. Smith, is a flash drive filled with Bible studies from K. Smith. K. had a special place in her heart to teach and encourage women to live for Jesus and to please God in their everyday activities. This 8-gigabyte flash drive includes 93 audio messages of some of K.'s most cherished messages to women. These studies will refresh your heart and inspire you to love God more and to be an example of Christ to others. Here's how some women have expressed how they've been impacted by Kay Smith. Her teachings encouraged me to want more of Jesus. I fell in love with Jesus in a deeper way through her teaching.
People.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.